rest of us, we're going to continue our series in James. If you want to turn to James 3 today, our text will be verses 1 through 8. James 3, verses 1 through 8. We're going to get in it today. Did anybody wear any steel-toe combat boots today? Because what we're going to talk about, due to the nature of this passage, is the powerful tongue. Now, how many of you know whenever a preacher gets to preaching on the tongue, it goes from preaching to meddling fast. Get to meddling in somebody's lives, right? Getting to read in verse 1 of James 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray, Lord, that you will perform your word in us and through us today, Father God. I pray, Lord, that you hide me behind the cross of Calvary as I bring this message, and that, Lord, you step forth and just reveal yourself, that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words that you have ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there may be considerable disagreement over which is the strongest muscle of the body. But the biblical view, however, is that the most powerful muscle of all is the tongue. With the tongue, great kingdoms have been created and destroyed. With the tongue, life and death orders are pronounced. With the tongue, people demonstrate their greatest moments of wisdom and worst moments of stupidity. Homes are either helped or devastated by words formed by the tongue. The tongue has tremendous power. I've heard it said that a person that is a fool is perceived to be wise if they keep their mouth shut. And then goes on to say, why prove your ignorance when you open your mouth? We are called by the Word of God to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Those are words that we would do well to live by. But I'll tell on myself, I'm a type A personality. Anybody else here a type A personality? I got two people. Oh, one in the back. All right, I got three. All right, we'll pray for you. We type A people have an extra hard time not getting our mouth in gear before our brains in here. Sounded, didn't it? It's on the mark. And when that happens, we say things that later we regret, but once it's out there, it's out there. And can I include in this not only the tongue? Because we live in a unique day today where what's called social media, and that actually is even worse problem than the tongue, because there is a little bit of a shroud, if you will, when someone's standing toe-to-toe with you about running their mouth. At least, most people don't stand toe-to-toe with me and run their mouth a lot. That's all I'm saying. Okay? But, here's the deal. It's not a problem. It's sin. It's impersonal. You don't have the person right in front of you. So we're living in a day where we're not only dealing with the tongue in person, but we are dealing with social media and the trashing that goes on social media, that goes on X, that goes on the news. We're living in a day where propaganda is out of control. So, even though in Scripture it's just talking about the tongue, but doesn't the tongue at the end of the day end up connected to the heart? And doesn't it say that in the Word that what comes out of our heart is what defiles us? It's not what goes in, but it's what comes out that defiles us. And here's the deal. Once it's out there, there's no taking it back. Once whatever we have said, or whatever we have typed and hit send, whatever it is, once it's out there, it's out there. There's no taking it back. And when we talk about the tongue, we're talking about sound. Did you know that sound never, ever ends? So as we're talking about the tongue and the importance of what comes out of our mouths, Jesus said, blessing and cursing come from the same mouth, from the same tongue. It should not be that way. But that's the way it is. And so when we speak blessing out loud, when we speak blessing, that sound never, ever ends. It goes out into eternity. And likewise, when we speak curses, that goes forth and it never, ever ends, because sound never stops. Look it up. You'll find out if you look it up. Because I did it to confirm that was true. What I had heard was true. Sound never ends. So let's talk about the tongue's power. That's our first major point. Because the tongue is so powerful, the Bible as a whole emphasizes the controlling of it. James writes more strongly about the tongue than any other New Testament writer. Thank you, Jesus. Get us straight. Thus, this passage revolves around a discussion of the power of the tongue and the related dangers of speech. James indicated that the tongue is so powerful that it is the hardest muscle for a person to control. James illustrates this power with these vivid figures. First one, the power of the tongue is compared to a bit in a horse's mouth. The horse, which is by nature large and wild and unruly, often weighing as much as 2,000 pounds, may have its fiery temper subdued and its movements regulated by a bit made of metal weighing only a pound or less. And we have people here that have horses, so they can relate to that analogy. How many of you would admit maybe we need a bit? Something to think about, isn't it? It is said that a Greek philosopher once asked a servant to provide the best dish possible. The servant prepared a dish of tongue, saying this: "It is the best of all dishes because with it we may bless and communicate happiness, dispel sorrow, remove despair, cheer the faint-hearted, inspire the discouraged, and say 100 other things to uplift mankind." Well, that dish of tongue was good when we look at the list. That's a really good tongue of dish. I believe I'd eat some of that. See, I grew up eating beef tongue. I choose not to eat it anymore. I grew up in a home where you ate what they put on your plate, or you didn't leave the table till you did. Well, this serving of tongue, I think, is something that's palatable. But he wasn't done there. Later, the philosopher asked the servant to prepare the worst dish he could think of. The servant prepared a dish of tongue. This is good. "It is the worst because with it we may curse and break human hearts, destroy reputations, promote discord and strife, and set families, communities, churches, and nations at war." The servant was a wise servant. Even though he cooked up the same thing, we'll call it beef tongue. I'm guessing that's what it was. Beef tongue. One serving was really, really good, because it lifted up humanity. The second serving was really, really bad, because if you look at the list, it tears down humanity. What are we serving today? Which dish of tongue are we serving today? Solomon said in Proverbs 21, verse 23, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." All right, let's get real. How many times has our mouth gotten in gear before our brain, and it created a lot of calamity in our lives and in the lives of others? Been there? You know, either been there on the giving side of that, or been there on the receiving side of it. You see, as I've said many times when I'm preaching on sin, sin doesn't only affect us, it affects everyone around us in our circle of influence. And so, when we sin with our tongue and speak curses, it affects all kinds of people, but it also ends up coming back on us. Because, see, there is this irrevocable law of reciprocity in the Word of God that God will not be mocked. What a man sows, a man will reap. So here goes the law of reciprocity. Nothing will ever change that. What we sow, we reap. So, guess what? When we speak curses, word curses, we will receive from that. When we speak blessing, that first serving of tongue, we then also will reap from that. Now, second major point is the vicious nature of the tongue. James introduces tonight an additional idea, the vicious nature of the tongue. We see this nature come out in the way gossip comes so easily from all conversations. To make his point, James uses a string of metaphors in verses 6 and 7. You know, guys, it's pretty interesting. Before I was even a pastor, ran a Christian business, and I put it out there. King's Corner Auto Repair, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I put it out there. I wasn't hiding. But I was watching somebody out on Main Street in front of my shop one day. And I hadn't seen him in a long time, so I walked on over there, and this guy was talking to another guy, and his arms were going, and I was just really getting into the conversation they were having. And when I started getting close enough, I started hearing what was coming out of his mouth. This was supposed to be a brother of the Lord. Well, he didn't see me. He has his back to me, and the person he was talking to was looking at me. And I walked up behind him, slapped him on the right shoulder, and said, "Hey, brother, how are we doing?" And you should have seen how fast the serving of tongue changed. You should have seen how fast it flipped, guys. I said, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm just doing great. Well, what was coming out of his mouth when he didn't know I was listening? And I wasn't even a pastor then. You just think if I would have been pastor. Somehow that makes it worse. I don't know for sure why, but somehow that makes it worse. I was just mechanic lean, you know. It still affected it. The tongue is like fire because while fire can have the good uses of warming us or cooking our food, when it gets out of control, it consumes forests and homes and businesses, cities. So uncontrolled fire brings destruction. And an unbridled tongue brings forth destruction. Tongue is a world of iniquity for at least three reasons mentioned in verse 6 of our text. First one is this: it defiles the whole body. This little thing that we have the capacity to trap between our teeth. Sometimes we need to trap it between our teeth. Because when it gets loose and starts wagging, bad things happen. That is, the tongue pollutes a person's whole personality, soils one's whole nature, and leaves a deadly stain on it. Second, it upsets the course of nature. That is, it works against the wholesome character of a person by destroying any good that may remain. Did you ever notice when you start getting off on the wrong course and your speech starts changing? that if we don't stop, regroup, I say, we've been told since we were little kids, if you get yourself on fire, you stop, drop, and roll. Somebody with me? We've got a fireman in the house. Stop, drop, and roll. Well, when that tongue gets on fire, it's time to stop, drop, and pray. It's time to get down there to the nitty-gritty and pray. Third, this is pretty sobering. It is set on fire by hell itself. Our tongues, when they're set ablaze, it says in the Word of God that it is set on fire by hell itself. That's pretty sobering. That is, it's under Satan's influence. See, as born-again believers walking with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're called to live by the Spirit. But our tongue is susceptible to getting on fire with the fires of hell under the influence of Satan. Why, Jesus said, blessings and curses come from the same tongue. This should not be this way. James continues by saying the tongue is like a wild animal in verse 7, only worse. While humans have learned to control and tame the wildest animal, they have never quite mastered their own mouths. The poison spewing from an untamed tongue is lethal in any dosage. See, guys, we've got to really think about what's going to come out of our mouth before it comes out. We have spoken, I guarantee you, thousands of word curses. If you have kids, we've spoken thousands of word curses over our kids, not thinking about what's coming out of our mouth. Catchphrases like, well, they always do that. They just always do that. Not in a positive manner. Well, when we speak that, what's going to happen? They're going to always do that. I've shared with you that when I was growing up, my dad said to me over and over, whenever he was mad at me, you're never going to amount to anything. Up until I met Jesus, I rose to that expectation. I didn't amount to anything. Because that was spoken over me. Somebody understand what I'm talking about? There's power in our words to build up or tear down. In disagreements, it's real easy to not get the brain in gear and think about what we're saying and say hurtful things that tear down our spouses. Phrases that just come out of the mouth. Some of you have got some of them whirling around in your mind right now. Holy Spirit's bringing them up. Wouldn't it be awesome if we discerned our tongue getting on fire and before we opened our mouth and let that thing loose from our teeth, that we stopped, dropped, and prayed? We wouldn't hurt our loved ones with the words that we speak. Oh, yes, I know. We can say we're sorry later, and that's a band-aid. But it's a lot better if we never had done that. And didn't have a wound to put a band-aid on. Right? There are warnings in a few places against evil speech in the Word of God. I want to visit three more places. First one is in Ephesians 4, 29 through 31. Ephesians 4, 29 through 31. I'll give you time to get there. Now, as we go through these, think about the age that we are living in today. Think about what you see on social media. Think about what you see on it. Think about what you see on the news. Think about what you see happening in governments with the propaganda that's being used to battle between good and evil. Is basically what's going on between God and Satan. Just think about that as we go through these. Begin to read in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Well, that's a mouthful. I could have preached this whole message on these verses. But let's look quickly. You know, unwholesome talk is a pretty big umbrella. There's all kinds of unwholesome talk that has a tendency to come out of our mouths. The latest joke that's off color. Standing at the time clock at the job site and all that's going on, and instead of us kind of standing back in the distance, entering into what's going on there, maybe trashing another employee, a co-worker, you know, whatever situation. You know how those things come up. And it's really easy to just get drawn right in there and then realize later on, man, I messed up. No unwholesome talk. Isn't it interesting? Clearly, when it says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that makes it abundantly clear that when we operate this way, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because we are filled, if we're born again, we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We are sealed with the Spirit of God for the day of redemption. And so everywhere that we go and everywhere we are, when our tongue has gotten away with us, the Holy Spirit is right there too. Because we take the Holy Spirit everywhere we go with us. Guys, that's pretty sobering. So it says, get rid of all bitterness. Oh boy, bitterness, when we don't let go of it, all we need to do is see the person we're bitter at or hear their name, and that tongue is on fire. Somebody be a witness with me. How about it? Is it true? It's a problem. Rage. Get rid of all rage. Get rid of all anger. Get rid of all brawling. Hopefully it doesn't come to that, but you never know. If you let bitterness go far enough, it could come to fisticuffs. And slander, along with every form of malice. Next one is in Titus 3, 1 through 2. Titus 3, verses 1 through 2. These two verses say, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Stop. I want to stop right there because I want to explain something. God has not, I don't care how many preachers have preached it, that you follow leaders no matter what, you obey them. That is wrong. That is wrong counsel. And that is not what the Word of God is saying. Listen, I want to show you this again. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, comma, to be ready to do whatever is good. We are not supposed to violate our biblical calling and conscience. When a leader tries to make us do something that violates the Word of God, our biblical counsel, we are supposed to disobey that leader. Because we are called to do what is good. Am I making sense to somebody? There have been too many preachers in the past. Too many preachers are preaching. Oh no, you have to, whatever the leader says to do, you got to do it, and God will take care of it. Yes, He will, but we're not supposed to enter in to the sin of doing what is evil when we know better. Am I making sense? Now we'll pick up where we left off. Verse 2, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Was Jesus humble? Yes, He was. Did He get mad? Fashioned a whip, right? Turned over the tables of the money changers. He flipped them out. But He didn't sin in His anger. He was angry about their sin because they were turning His Father's house into a den of thieves. It was supposed to be a house of prayer. And they were turning it into a den of thieves. That made Him angry. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Unfortunately, we got to be careful because righteous anger can turn quick to unrighteous. Amen. Third one, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Are we having fun today and James talking about the tongue? So we can leave here and lick our wounds later. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. What do we see happening in our government today? Is there anything that list missed? I'm just being honest. All right, I don't know if you noticed, but now I want to bring this up. These three passages, short passages I just read with you and explored a little bit, are three different authors. Under the inspiration of the same God, but three different authors. I did that on purpose. The other thing we notice, if you look at it closely, is the only thing that is in all three of them. It's in all three. Is slander. Slander is in all three references with three different authors. How many of you think that must be important? And guys, I'm just going to call it the way it is. I ain't even going to apologize. I'm going to take the route Miss Ruff did years ago in a church I used to preach in. I ain't apologizing for nothing. Elections today. All too often are won by the people that are the best at slandering their opponent. Most of the people you know nothing about their policies. They never put policies out there. It's slander your opponent over and over. Spread propaganda about them and try to win an election that way. And not have a plan to fix our messed up nation. Do you see it? That's what we're dealing with. And it's sin. We got sin in the camp. We, as voters, need to get back to nailing down politicians on policy. Leave the slander alone. Let's talk about policy. Let's just be honest. The lies and the deceit, it's destroying our nation. First Peter says slander of every kind. Get rid of it. Rid yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Rid yourself of it. That's what we're called to do. And I thought it would be valuable for us to explore a little bit about slander. Because maybe we don't really have a real good picture of what all slander encompasses. So I looked it up in my Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. And it said this, it had a lot to say about slander. Slander, to speak critically of another person with the intent to hurt, to harm them. Next, in a court of law, it means to falsely accuse another. Jesus said, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Every one. The books will be open. This should cause each person to be very careful what they say about others. The Bible shows that slander is a mark of the unregenerated world. Unregenerated means not saved. See, what makes us born again is being regenerated with the Spirit. Are you with me? That's why the whole idea of regeneration is why in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That's a description of the regenerated person. Jesus spoke of Satan as one who has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. That's in John 8:44, if you're jotting notes. Satan can't tell the truth because the truth's not in him. Let's be honest. That can be spoken of with many politicians as well. Unfortunately, with many lawyers. I maintain that it's got to be pretty hard for lawyers to get to heaven. Because what they do is twist the truth to try to get people off. And too often, the truth is twisted to get people on the hook. You need look no further than January 6th. Somebody know what I'm talking about? Yes. Third major point, not many should become teachers, it says. Not many should strive to be teachers. In light of these difficulties, we can readily understand James' advice in verse 1. He begins with his conclusion. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. These words offer a sober reminder that we ought not rush too hastily into the work of teaching. A ready tongue without an informed mind, a devout character, and a holy life will hinder more than help the cause of Christ. It is extremely easy for vanity, self-conceit, and spiritual pride to creep in. It is therefore necessary to be on guard against such influences. Teachers are held to a higher standard. I personally do not think that only means teachers biblically. I think this is talking about all teachers. Teachers are held to a higher standard. Okay? So then, we're living in a day where way too many college professors, and yes, even college professors in Christian schools, colleges, are completely woke and have left the foundation of the Word of God. Let's include seminaries in there, because we now also have seminaries. That are teaching the woke agenda. It's insanity. How harshly do you think they're going to be judged? I think horribly. Because God has given every teacher a platform, however big or however small that platform is. Every teacher has been given a platform. What I mean by platform is on that platform, you have influence over people. It sobers me right up because, see, I have a platform right here. I pastor a church, and I'm responsible for what I do with that platform. It rocks me to the core of my being, the reality of that, because I'm a teacher. Yes, I'm a preacher, but I'm also a teacher. I'm teaching things. I teach on Wednesday nights. I'm going to be held to a higher accountability for what I have done with that responsibility. Am I making sense? That should sober all of us. Yet in another sense, we are all teachers. As Christians, we are teaching in everything we do, everywhere we go, and everyone we meet. When we label ourselves a Christian and put ourselves out there, immediately there are people watching us to see if we're real. How do I know that for sure? Because when I was unsaved, I watched people that professed to be Christian. And unfortunately, on many occasions, I was turned off. That's just the honest truth. The question is, what are we teaching others and how? In light of that question, we must watch our tongues. In conclusion, yes, we're there. It's 11 o'clock straight up. We're doing all right. The Bible exposes the tongue in all its glory and in all its honor. At best, it is a means to praise our God. At worst, it is a way to use slanderous language about our brothers and our Creator. Let's rely on our Creator to control our tongues solely to give honor to Him. Let's this week and beyond really focus on what we do with our time. Let's do that. I'm going to do that too. Actually, I've been trying to throughout the week because I've been in this all week. You know? So I've been getting beat up all week. And you know what? I've said this before. My wife has said to me before, she don't very often, but she has said before, why did you preach that? You know you always get tested on what you preach. And because she's my helpmate, she comes right along with it. I get her drugged right into it. All right. How many of you would say, I didn't know it, but I needed this message? All right. Let's all stay together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we commit right here, right now, to focus more on what comes out of our mouths, what we use our mouths for, and how our tongue is used. Lord, help us to have the wisdom to get that tongue harnessed between our teeth when it's going to do something wrong. And help us to be mindful of speaking blessings over people instead of curses, Lord. Lord, we know that by the power of your Spirit, we can do this. We can do this, Lord. So help us to not have our tongue on fire with the fires of hell, but to have our tongue controlled by the power of your Spirit. Bless us now as we go. Bring us back safely, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. We love you.